We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 and the passage that Nigel read for us. It's a very familiar passage and extremely well known to you all. But let's seek to look at it again this morning, because the account of the shepherds of Bethlehem impresses us because of its unaffected simplicity. In it we hear throughout the sound of sober historical truth. After the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, we are not surprised that God should announce the birth of the Saviour by using heavenly messengers. That does not surprise us. But what does surprise us is that God should choose shepherds to be the first to hear of the Saviour's birth. Somewhere in the fields near Bethlehem, where centuries before David had tended his sheep, a small group of shepherds are keeping watch. Apparently, they'd brought their separate flocks together, and now at night were looking over the combined flock. Shepherds in those days, and for some time before, had a rather bad reputation. They were not considered reliable or trustworthy or honest. However, when the Saviour was born, who received the news? Not the upstanding members of society, not the priests or the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but a group of shepherds out in the fields near Bethlehem. Men whose faces were worn by the weather, men whose clothes gave off an aroma that was not really wanted, who lacked the most basic manners and would have been excluded from many establishments of the time. But on this day, or this night, they were favored by heaven. David Jeremiah has a helpful insight when he says, they bore names nowhere recorded in the Bible. Yet whatever their names may have been, they graced the guest list for the most joyful moment human history had yet contained. And you know, nothing has changed. When Jesus grew into manhood and began his ministry, he was known as the friend of sinners. Nothing has changed. Listen to Paul in familiar words for many of us, but what he wrote to the Corinthians in these words that, well, we can relate to the shepherds and to ourselves. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And if, as that unfolds, someone is thinking, why? Well, the answer's given in the next few words, so that no one may boast before him. No one boast before him. You see, nothing has changed. I can think of many people that I've shared the gospel with over the years. And even before they speak a word, you can see it on their face. And what they're saying to you by their facial expression is, this is not for me. And if you inquire as to why they're thinking that, usually, or in many cases, it is because they feel that they have put themselves beyond the grace of God. They are beyond God's help. And it is a great joy to be able to declare at such a time that Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. You see, nothing, praise God, has changed. Nothing has changed. Now just imagine the wonder of that night. It all seemed so normal. The skies were dark. Perhaps the mood of the shepherds was even darker. And suddenly it all changed. They found themselves in the company of angels. And one of the angels, speaking, said to them, "Not to be afraid, fear not." Now, it's quite natural that fear should grip the human heart when the unseen and the unknown is suddenly revealed. So it was quite natural for them to feel full of fear. But the angel assures them and doesn't just say to them not to have fear in their hearts, but gives them the best reason why that fear should be banished from them. And it is there in the words, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The promised Messiah who had been longed for through the centuries has at last been born in the fullness of time. Then notice what we're told in verses 13 and 14. We're told, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, the angel's song contained 3 points of emphasis. It was a song of praise, glory to God. It was a song of peace, on earth, peace. And it was a song of purpose, goodwill toward men. The coming of Jesus leads to praise. Don't know how many of you watch songs of praise on the BBC on a Sunday. We usually have to record it, but we do watch it. I have to say that there are many times when we wish we hadn't, but we do watch it, and occasionally, you'll get a very wonderful testimony, and you'll hear about some Christian work that is being blessed of God, or you'll hear a song that's sung or a hymn that has a particular blessing on it. Recently, they had the Chorister of the Year Awards. And one of the choristers taking part chose to sing "Amazing Grace." And when the judges were doing their adjudication, the one judge said something like this: "When you sing a hymn like that, you need to have a sense of amazement. So you need to think about winning the lottery. And that'll give you that sense of amazement that you need." Now, I can tell you that there was a collective groan in the Hulbert household when that was said. You don't know, in a sense, whether to laugh or cry. Certainly, you can't sing "Amazing Grace" without a sense of amazement. But the amazement comes from the words that you're singing and the truth that you're declaring and the absolute amazing fact of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels understood this, even though they have never known a fallen world like this. They understood, my word, what a sense of amazement was in their hearts as they sang glory to God, because they saw a sinful world and a holy God, and God moving towards this world and even coming into this world in the person of his Son. The angel's song is a song of praise, glory, glory, glory to God. But the coming of Jesus also leads to peace. "Peace on earth," they sang. Even here, in this troubled, difficult world, it is possible to know the peace of God in our hearts and in our lives. And that is what the angels were declaring. It was a very troubled world into which Jesus was born. Those shepherds knew all about all kinds of troubles. And yet to them the message was given about knowing the peace of God. This speaks of our peace with God and the peace of God within our hearts. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the peace of God within our hearts. It's an inner harmony. It's about a real sense of wholeness. And how we need wholeness in a broken world. How many people's lives are broken and they need to be made whole. And the peace of God is all about being made whole. Insofar as people live outside of him, the world remains in a state of disorder and strife. It's a place of broken relationships and of broken lives. But peace can be known, for Jesus is and remains and always will be the Prince of Peace. And so we come to the third emphasis in the angel's song, and it is goodwill towards men. Goodwill towards men. Now, in today's world, this would be read as if women are excluded. You might come back to me and say, "Ah, but it doesn't mean that. I know it doesn't mean that. I know it doesn't mean that." But in today's world, it would be read or heard as if women are excluded, because that's how people read things these days. That's how people see it these days. Goodwill toward men, the ladies are out in the cold. The ESV has a translation which, in a part, addresses the problem. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, that partly addresses the problem of people in the modern world misunderstanding the gospel and thinking that they are being excluded. But while it addresses one problem, to my mind, it creates another. Because the translation, it just doesn't sit properly for me. It says, peace among those with whom he is pleased. If God is pleased with us, why was Bethlehem necessary? If God is pleased with us, why was Calvary necessary? And so a better translation, I think, is to be found, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And favor there is a synonym for God's grace. Peace to those on whom his favor, his grace rests. So the praise of the angels, the message of peace from the angels, the sense of purpose that God is going to bless human lives with his grace. Now you may have noticed in verse 13 that the heavenly choir appeared suddenly. All the indications are that it was a vast choir, vast, and they appeared suddenly. But in verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them, now, it doesn't appear in translation, but I can assure you that in the original Greek, the meaning there is that they didn't disappear suddenly. They went away gradually. And this is, I think, hugely important. Some of you have heard me deal with this before, but I hope you will agree with me. It bears repeating, because I am repeating it. But it's hugely important. The angels came suddenly, but they departed gradually. This enabled the shepherds to realize the actuality of what had happened. Just for a moment, let's use our imaginations. Just for a moment, think of this. You imagine that the angels appeared suddenly and disappeared just as suddenly. And you can picture the shepherds looking at one another. Did you just see what I saw? Did you hear what I heard? Did I just drop off to sleep then? What was that real? But because the angels went away slowly, they could watch and they could take it in and they could realize that what they'd heard and what they had seen was not a dream, it was a reality. It had actually happened. They were able to watch them go, and the actuality of what was happened was confirmed within their hearts. I think that's important, because human nature being what it is, they could easily have explained it away. Oh, goodness knows what that was. But it impressed itself on them by the gradualness with which the angels departed back into heaven. Now, the angel in the message that he gave them did not, and this is important, I think, did not command them to go to Bethlehem. The angel simply told them what had happened in Bethlehem. But in verse 15, you will see that the response of the shepherds was immediate. I love this. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. In other words, they had no other option. Let us now go to Bethlehem. Not a week on Wednesday when it's convenient, but let us now go to Bethlehem. Their reaction was neither one of credulity nor incredulity, but of open-minded, unprejudiced inquiry. So they came with haste and they found what they were looking for. And it remains true. For God has said in his word, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. In other words, when there's no other option. When every other claim upon your heart and your life has been dismissed and it is just about you and God and nothing more. No other option. And when a person finds themselves in that position, they're in a blessed place. We've all known people who, when we perhaps have shared the gospel with them, that it's a sort of shrug of the shoulders and a sort of indifference and, oh, I can't think about that now, or I might think about it sometime. What a blessed place to be when there's no other option than to respond to what God has done and is doing. And that was the experience of the shepherds. And when the shepherds had seen Jesus, we're told that they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Now let's go back to the beginning of my message and just remind ourselves. Shepherds in those days were considered to be unreliable and dishonest. They weren't even allowed to give evidence in a court of law because they were not trustworthy. That was the general opinion. And yet God chose them to be the first witnesses of the Savior's birth. That's amazing. The world of the time looked on them with disdain. Yet God looked upon them and chose them to speak of the Savior's birth. You know, when I was preparing my notes in this message, I stopped at this point. And I went down through the years and I thought of some of the people who's been my joy to either lead to Christ or affirm what God had done in their lives more especially. And some of those people, and I think you'll understand what I mean, some of those people had their lives on their face. They come from difficult places and hard backgrounds and painful experiences, and it was on their face. And when, in obedience to the Lord Jesus, they went through the waters of baptism, and it was my joy to baptize them, and as they came up out of the water, their life was still on their face, but the testimony was to the grace of God that had saved them. And God used that. Because those people could go to somebody who was in a right mess, and they could say to them, I've been where you are, but Jesus saved me. And it was exactly the same with the shepherds. They had a bad reputation, deserved or otherwise, but they had a bad reputation. Their life was sort of obvious to everybody. And yet, God used them by his grace to be witnesses to the Savior's birth. And people were amazed, the scriptures tell us that. They were amazed at what the shepherds told them. So they were amazed at the message. But I think also they were also amazed at who the messengers were. So how did God do that? How could he take people with a bad reputation of not telling the truth and use them to tell the truth of the gospel? And I think the answer lies in the fact that the shepherds, their lives were changed. They were not the same. They were different. Knowing and hearing the message of the gospel and knowing that the promised Messiah had been born, all of this had a profound change. And they were still uneducated men. If they bumped into somebody from the temple, like a priest or a Pharisee, they could have argued them out of the picture, as it were. But what they couldn't argue against was that their lives were different. They were changed. And that remains true today. Take a young believer who hasn't really fully understood everything and certainly couldn't engage in an argument or a discussion with somebody who was trying to undermine things. But the fact that their life has changed and that Jesus has changed their lives, that's unanswerable. No academic, no matter how clever they are or how many degrees they might have after their names, can argue against the power and the testimony of a life that is changed. And that transformation is explained by one thing alone, and that is Jesus. And that is Jesus. Now, there's quite a bit more here, but I'm drawing toward a conclusion. But let's just pick out one or two things in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds went around telling everybody what they'd seen and what they'd heard. No, they didn't. Even though I've read that in commentaries. And I've heard it in quite a few sermons as well. But that is not what they did. They didn't go around telling everybody what they had seen and heard. They went around telling everybody what they had heard and seen. And the difference there is hugely important. Hugely important. What they saw was significant, but what they heard was immensely important. The fact that angels told them the gospel, that a Savior had been born, that's significant. But their emphasis was not on the angel, but on what they'd heard from the angel. They went to see the baby in the manger. Now, in those days, it was not that unusual for a baby to be born in difficult circumstances. That was not unusual. What was unusual was what they'd been told about that baby. He was the Son of God. He was excuse me, he was the promised Messiah. He was the savior of the world. That's what was important. So they went around saying all that they had heard and seen. What they saw was not unimportant, but the message, the explanation, that was the priority. And that remains true even today. It's not the spectacular, but it is the absolute amazing truth that God loved this world so much that he sent his Son into this world. And in one sense, nothing is more spectacular than that. So their experience of visiting the baby issued, as we've seen, in worship and in witness. But then also notice what we're told in verse 20. There's one word here. It's the word returned. We're told they returned. They didn't spend their lives in the stable. They didn't loiter around the manger. They returned. You know, if a certain type of person had been chosen by God to go and visit the baby in the manger, they would have made that manger into a shrine. But the shepherds returned, and I'm glad they returned. They returned to the fields. They returned to the sheep. They returned to their homes. They returned to their families. So much was the same, but they were different. And that's a real challenge, I think. They returned. The gospel is not to be cloistered away in some holy place, as it were. The gospel is to be taken and shared, and they returned. And I heard a sort of echo in my mind of an incident in the ministry of Jesus that we read in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus healed a man who had been terribly oppressed by evil spirits. And Jesus had healed him. And quite understandably, that man wanted to stay with Jesus. But this is what Jesus said to him: go home. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You know, he was a frightening man before Jesus healed him. They were afraid of him. They tried to chain him, but they couldn't bind those chains. He could break them. He could loose himself very easily. They were terrified of him. And you imagine him going home and them seeing him coming. And then all of a sudden they'd look again and realize this man is now different, because Jesus has changed his life. He's healed him. He's delivered him. And these shepherds likewise going home. There was so much the same about them, but they were different because they'd heard the gospel from an angel and they'd seen the Savior, albeit a baby, but they knew why he had come. It's possible that they were temple shepherds. They provided the lambs for sacrifice. And now they had seen the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's beautiful, isn't it? Thank God for his grace in Jesus. Amen.